might be coming forward. And let me say amen to what has been said and expressing to all of you mothers the very best of days. Happy Mother's Day to you. I was born in Richmond, Virginia, many years ago now, so I could be your mother, who is now in heaven. And there are some mothers represented here in heaven. We thank the Lord for those who are here with us today. It's your day. The best of it. You're here. We're turning our Bibles, will you? To the Gospel of John, chapter 15. I want to share with you this morning some thoughts concerning the motivating task, who is a person, but the motivating power in a person's life that enables that person to be the person that God desires. What I am sharing with you this morning is applicable to mothers, but it is applicable to each one of us. But since it is Mother's Day, we are thinking in a special way of mothers. John's Gospel, chapter 15. The Lord Jesus Christ met with his disciples in the upper room. He conveyed to them that he was going away. They were sad. And he said to them, "Let not your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me." Just a personal word of testimony. It was coming up on 6 years ago now that I preached my mother's funeral. In talking to her 2 weeks before she died, at which time we said goodbye for now, she asked if I would preach her funeral. I said, "Mother, it will be hard, but I think I can do it." He said, "You'll do okay. I'll be praying for you." And she said, "Brother Durwood, one of the elders there at the Richmond Chapel, Brother Durwood will help you." I said, "Well, Mother, what would you want me to use as a text?" She said, "That portion where Jesus said, 'I go to prepare a place for you,' John chapter 14. I said, "That is in the Gospel of John, chapter 14. He said, "Yes, preach on that." 2 weeks later, I did. The Lord Jesus was in the upper room with his disciples when he told them that he would not leave them comfortless or as orphans. He said, "The Father will give you another comforter, Parakletos, another comforter." And then he went on to say, "I will give you another comforter, who will not only be with you, but shall be in you." Now, while it is true the word for spirit in the New Testament is pneuma, P-N-E-U-M-A, pneuma, like pneumonia, like pneumatic, you know, it has to do with air, with wind, pneuma. That is the word for spirit in the New Testament. It is neuter in gender, neither masculine nor feminine. And so the translators were correct when sometimes translating that word pneuma by the word it. We don't like that, but they were correct in doing so, because it is neuter in gender. But the Lord Jesus Christ, when speaking of the pneuma, the Spirit, the Holy Spirit of God, he used the masculine pronoun. And he said to his disciples, I'm reading from John chapter 15 and verse 26, "But when the Comforter is come, whom I will send unto you from the Father,
even the Spirit of truth, which proceedeth from the Father, he shall testify of me. So the Lord used the masculine pronoun because the Holy Spirit of God is a person. Look at chapter 16 and verse 13. Howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth. For he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he will show you things to come. He shall glorify me, for he shall receive of mine, and shall show it unto you. Look over to the book of Romans, chapter 8, please. Romans chapter 8. The Apostle Paul had much to say about this Comforter, the Holy Spirit of God. And we're reading in Romans chapter 8 and verse 9, one of the things that he wrote concerning the Holy Spirit of God. But ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, where you see Spirit with a capital S, know that he is speaking of the Holy Spirit of God, this blessed person of the Trinity. But ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now if any man, that's a generic word, any one of mankind, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. I want to press home this truth because we have been reminded in what we have sung thus far that the Lord Jesus Christ died for us on Calvary. God so loved us, the world, that he gave his Son, who willingly gave himself, the Lord Jesus Christ, went to the cross of Calvary, and there he died to deal with the sin of the world. Paul tells us that he was made sin. That is, he was constituted as a sin offering. And when the Lord Jesus Christ died upon the cross, he dealt with the sin of the world. He was buried. He was raised from the dead. And the Lord Jesus conveyed to his disciples that this other Parakletos, this other Comforter, will not come until he is glorified in heaven. That is, this Comforter who will not only be with believers, but be in them, this Comforter who will come to begin a new ministry on earth, will not come to carry out that ministry until the Lord Jesus Christ is glorified in heaven. And after his bodily resurrection, the Lord Jesus spent 40 days upon this earth, and then he ascended into heaven 10 days later on the day of Pentecost, Acts chapter 2, this blessed person, the Holy Spirit of God, came to indwell all believers. And Paul said, if you have not the Spirit of Christ, you're none of his. This is the reason we emphasize the truth that one, in receiving the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior, in calling upon the Lord Jesus for salvation, by faith, receiving Christ as Savior, it is then when the Holy Spirit of God takes up his indwelling position in the believer. It is then when the Holy Spirit of God comes into this believer who has called upon Christ for salvation. And thank God for everyone here who can say, by faith, on the authority of the Word of God, I am a Christian, I am a believer, I have the Holy Spirit of God dwelling in me. Some people have the notion that you get the Holy Spirit in bits and pieces. Louise and I were married many years ago now. When I received her, I received a person, a whole person. I didn't get an arm 1 week and another arm another week. When I received her, I received a person. And when you receive Jesus Christ as Savior, you also receive the person of the Holy Spirit of God. It is scripturally correct to say that the believer is the dwelling place for the Holy Trinity. For every believer, God Himself dwells in that person. Christ in you, the hope of glory. What? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost who is in you? The Lord Jesus, in praying in John chapter 17, praying to the Father, deity speaking to deity, He said, Thou in me, and I in them. And so, we can scripturally say that the believer is the dwelling place for the Holy Trinity. But attributed to each member of the family are different aspects of working in the economy of God. And we are thinking about a godly influence. We are thinking about a faithful witness for God this morning. And this work is attributed to the Holy Spirit of God. He will guide you into all truth. In fact, the Lord Jesus said He will bring to your remembrance things that have happened. That would take us to the Gospels. He will lead you and guide you into all truth. That takes us into the Epistles. He will show you things to come. That takes us to the book of the Revelation. So I am underscoring this truth, that in order for mothers, for any one of us, to be the person that God desires us to be, it is in and through the indwelling presence and the power of the Holy Spirit of God in the life. Please keep that in mind. Now, having said that, let's turn to the Old Testament for a picture. 2 Kings chapter 4. 2 Kings chapter 4. Napoleon was a sage when he said, Let France have good mothers, and she will have good sons. John Quincy Adams said, All that I am, my mother made me. Abraham Lincoln said, All that I am or hope to be, I owe to my angel mother. Dwight L. Moody declared, All that I have ever accomplished in life, I owe to my mother. Some years ago, a man by the name of Max Jukes lived in the state of New York. He did not believe in Christian training, Christian influence. He married a girl of like character. In 5 generations, they had several hundred descendants. And a careful study of the 1,200 persons who belonged to that family revealed some shocking statements. The study disclosed that many were physically diseased. About 300 of them died prematurely. 200 of that family were criminals. Most of them were sent to the penitentiary for an average of 13 years. And they discovered in that study that just about all of them were lazy. 190 were public prostitutes. 300 children died from neglect. And in that family were about 100 drunkards. And the family cost the state of New York, and this was some years ago now, $1,200,000. And so far as the study was concerned, they made no contribution to society. On the other hand, Jonathan Edwards lived in the same state. He believed in Christian training. He married a girl of like character. And out of 1,400 of their descendants, 120 were Yale graduates, 165 accomplished or completed their education. That is, they went on to college. 13 were college presidents. 100 were college professors. 300 were ministers and missionaries. 100 were lawyers. 80 were elected to public office. 75 were officers in the Army and Navy. 60 were prominent writers, and 30 were judges. The family did not cost the state a single dollar and has contributed much to society. What is the difference? The difference in the two families was Christian training in youth and heart conversions. And this comes in and through the ministry of the Holy Spirit of God who indwells all believers. Thank God for those mothers who name the name of Christ and who give a godly influence. I realize that there are many mothers who are good mothers otherwise, loving, devoted, who live sacrificially for their families. But you cannot be the mother that God desires you to be. Nor can any person be the person that he or she can be and that God expects us to be apart from God's power within the life. This is revealed in and through this story in 2 Kings chapter 4. Here is a touching story. Here is a timely story. Here is a teaching story. Now there cried a certain woman of the wives of the sons of the prophets unto Elisha, saying, Thy servant, my husband, is dead, and thou knowest that thy servant did fear the Lord. And the creditor has come to take unto him my two sons to be bondmen. Let me pause to say, this was according to Jewish law. If a person were indebted to another person and could not pay that debt, according to Jewish law, the creditor would take that person who would become a servant for a period of time up to 7 years, at which time the person was set free, the obligation fulfilled, the debt paid. So, this is what is behind this story. So this woman was so afraid that she was going to lose her two sons to the creditor. Verse 2, And Elisha said unto her, What shall I do for thee? Tell me, what hast thou in the house? And she said, Thine handmaid hath not anything in the house save a pot of oil. Then he said, Go, borrow thee vessels abroad of all thy neighbors, even empty vessels. Borrow, not a few. And when thou art come in, thou shalt shut the door upon thee and upon thy sons, and shalt pour out into all those vessels, and thou shalt set aside that which is full. So she went from him and shut the door upon her and upon her sons, who brought the vessels to her, and she poured out. And it came to pass, when the vessels were full, that she said unto her son, Bring me yet a vessel. And he said unto her, There is not a vessel more. And the oil stayed or stop. Then she came and told the man of God, and he said, go, sell the oil, and pay thy debt, and live thou and thy children of the rest. Note with me several things about this touching story. First of all, the emergency this mother faced. There was death in the family. Note what we read. There cried a woman of the wives of the sons of the prophets. Here is a widow woman. There was death in the family. But there was debt in the family as well. You don't find, regardless of what some preachers preach, you don't find many Christian workers, male or female, you don't find many Christian workers, many ministers of the gospel, those who are engaged in God's work, wealthy people. That's not a complaint. And there was debt in this family. And quite evidently, this mother, this widow woman, had sold off anything of value. And there was desperation in the family as well. But then the man of God came on the scene. And Elisha said unto her, what shall I do for thee? What do you want me to do? And he directed her attention to her resources. What do you have in the house? So, here is the emergency announced. And in dealing with the man of God, she told him fervently, frankly, and fully what her situation was. Note the examination she underwent, the questions. What do you want me to do for you? And secondly, what are your resources? Well, she said, I don't have anything. Everything has been sold. I'm assuming that, at least she didn't have anything. I don't have anything except this pot of oil. Now here is a significant object. There are 7 or 8 words in the original Hebrew which are translated pot in our English Bible. And the word here is osuk. And it is not found elsewhere in the Bible. The word here means to anoint. I used to think some time ago when reading about this pot of oil, I envisioned some big cauldron, perhaps, in which she kept oil. That does not seem to be the case at all. Because this word means to anoint, and it signifies oil flask. I'm inclined to believe that here was an object, an oil flask that was used by the prophet in that family to anoint. That seems to be the case. So it was a significant object, and if my assumption is correct, it was a sacred object. Because the prophet would have used this to anoint people, to anoint things, to set them aside, apart, for God's use. It was a sacred object. But it seems from the tone of her reply that it was a flighted object. What are your resources, the man of God asked. I don't have anything except this pot of oil. And if my assumption is correct, that this was an oil flask used by the prophet in that family some time back,
that it was a memento that they wanted to at least save and not get rid of. But this slighted object became the saving object. And we think of the exhortation she obeyed. First of all, the requirement. The provision of the room, get things ready. The preclusion of all other activities. Shut yourselves in. Get alone with that oil flask and all of the vessels that you have borrowed from your neighbors. And then the pouring of the oil. So she took that oil flask, and note that she did it, not the man of God, she did it. She took that oil flask and she began to pour. And the oil continued to flow. Vessel after vessel after vessel. And finally she needed another vessel and she called for one. The son said, there's not a vessel more. And the oil stopped. The response, she obeyed immediately. She obeyed implicitly. And she obeyed inclusively. And then we think of the endowment that she obtained. The man of God said, now sell the oil. You can pay your debt. And you and your sons can live on the rest. I don't think I need to tell you that we find many instances in Scripture where oil is a picture of the Holy Spirit of God. We could go to Exodus chapter 25, Exodus chapter 35, chapter 39, Numbers chapter 4, and read about the oil in the lampstand with the tabernacle, or in the tabernacle. We could go to Exodus chapter 30, Psalm 133, and read about the holy anointing oil, a picture of the Holy Spirit of God. Now this woman had some needs, desperate needs. And she had some obligations. Do you realize the obligations that we Christians have? We are debtors. Paul said in Romans chapter 1 and verse 14, I am debtor. I am debtor. We find that word a number of times in the New Testament. Matthew chapter 18, we read the words owed and owest, that is, one owed 10,000 talents. He was going to be cast into prison. We read in Matthew chapter 18 and verse 30 the word debt. Also Matthew 18:34, that was due. Matthew 23:16, debtor. Luke 11, verse 4, indebted. We read in John chapter 13 and 14, where the Lord Jesus said to his disciples, ye also ought to wash one another's feet. Ought. You have an obligation. That's the same word, debtor. The Jews said, we have a law, and by our law he ought to die. There's the word. Ephesians 5:28, so ought men to love their wives. Obligation. 1 John 3:16, we ought to lay down our life for the brethren. 1 John 4:11, we ought to love one another. 2 Thessalonians 1 and 3, Paul said we are bound to thank God. Bound, there's your word, debtor. 2 Thessalonians 2:13, we are bound to give thanks. Paul said, I am debtor. And as believers,
We owe God all our love. Jesus quotes the Shema, Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 4 and 5, "And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy mind and with all thy strength." This is the first commandment. We're to love God with all our heart. How do we express our love to God? By loving one another. We owe God all our love. We owe Christ our life. "For the love of Christ constraineth us," said Paul, "because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him who died for them and rose again." We owe Christ our life. And we owe the world our life. Paul tells us in Philippians 2, verses 15 and 16, that we believers are to be blameless and harmless, the sons of God without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation among whom ye shine as light in the world. How can we shine as light for Christ? In and through the indwelling presence of the Holy Spirit of God, who is the oil. So this mother's attention, though she was a good mother in many ways, I'm sure, they had been taught to fear God, to reverence God. But it seems that she was slighting that oil flask. And that slighted object became the saving object. And listen, dear friend, don't minimize the indwelling presence of the Holy Spirit of God. The Lord conveyed to his disciples, "Ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you." And thank God for loving mothers, dedicated mothers, but for you to be the mother, the person that God wants you to be, you must have Christ as your Savior. And for you to give that godly influence and to live for Christ and teach and influence others to live for Christ, you must have the indwelling presence of the Holy Spirit of God. And He comes in when you receive Christ as Savior. There must be that awareness of His presence, the affirmation of His authority, the availability to do His will. There must be that appreciation for the person of Christ. There must be that acknowledgement of His claims. And your life must be active, filled with good works, actuated by the Holy Spirit of God. We're debtors. And oh my, what an influence you mothers wield on your children and on others. Would to God you would be an influence for Christ. Live Christ before your family. Now I trust you're able to say you are a Christian. If not, we pray that you will receive Christ today as your Savior. Let's turn in our hymnals to number 212. I trust I'm not picking a song or selecting a song here that you do not know. "Blessed quietness, joys are flowing like a river, since the Comforter has come. He abides with us forever." You know, when we are not the Christians that we should be, we grieve the person of the Holy Spirit of God, and we quench the working of the Holy Spirit of God. Oh, I trust we'll be yielded
to the Lord that he will have his way. Let's sing just the first stanza of 212. Shall we stand, please? The first stanza only, 212. And then we'll ask our brother Sam McHale to dismiss us in a word of prayer.